Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, July 6, 2025, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we had a birthday yesterday, Mithu. If you don't know who Mithu is, well, she's right back here. She's been here since Adam and Eve. Happy birthday to Mithu. Her birthday was yesterday. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is so much here in Romans 8 that come back next year and we'll still be here in Romans chapter 8. It's loaded. Romans chapter 8. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, we have an update from the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. And this is Rich Blair. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special lesson on Wednesday, July 2nd, went very well. There was a large turnout with eight ladies. In this lesson, Pastor Olson taught from passages in Revelation 5, Matthew 17, and Luke 9 to continue his description of the characteristics of our resurrection body. He described how we are each created with uniqueness that will be recognizable in our resurrection body. We will also remember our past, including life on earth and what we have learned, like the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Before the session ended, Dina read the gospel message of salvation from the purple booklet. To God be the glory as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. All right, Romans chapter 8. Let's start by the corrected translation at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself, that's God the Holy Spirit, testifies along with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are also heirs. On the one hand, we are heirs of God the Father, but on the other hand, we are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with maturity status, that's undeserved suffering for blessing for the winner believer, for the purpose that we might also be glorified with Christ. Now that last half of verse 17 introduces a special motif that the Apostle Paul is now introducing. It is the undeserved suffering, glory motif. Undeserved suffering, glory motif. There is a direct relationship between undeserved suffering that is given to the winner believer. Now, there are two main categories of suffering. There is punitive suffering, which is God spanking us when we're making bad decisions. And when we make bad decisions, get out of fellowship with God, operate by the lust patterns of our sin nature, function in Satan's cosmic system, well, God loves us, and because he loves us, he spanks us. He spanks us because he loves us. And there's warning discipline, intensive discipline, and if you don't learn from that, then there's dying discipline. That's punitive suffering from bad decisions. But when you make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, good decisions to keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit, to live your life by the power of the Spirit so that you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. When you fulfill the mandate to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and attain spiritual maturity, now you're qualified for greater grace blessings. Greater grace blessings. And those greater grace blessings have a special category. Undeserved suffering for blessing. The opportunity for you to glorify God in times of suffering as well as in times of prosperity. That's a special mantle that God gives to the winner believer. When you attain spiritual maturity, when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, now you're qualified to wear this special mantle, undeserved suffering for blessing. That's what Paul is putting the spotlight on here. This fantastic blessing given to winner believers only. So this leads the Apostle Paul to the now, then motif of undeserved suffering in time and greater grace blessing for all eternity awarded to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Undeserved suffering for blessing of the spiritually mature believer is a present experience that we get to have while we're here, in the short time we're here on planet Earth. While the glory is a future one, greater grace blessings poured out at the judgment seat of Christ that we will enjoy for all eternity. Suffering for blessing in time means reward and blessing for all eternity. Undeserved suffering along with greater grace blessing in time is the basis for our greater grace blessing in eternity. So, the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer, he receives undeserved suffering in time, which then is parlayed parlayed into reward and blessing in eternity. That's what we have here. Romans 8:18. Undeserved suffering of the winner believer in time, to the glory which will be revealed to us in eternity. That's verse 18, which says in corrected translation, "For I conclude that the sufferings of this present period of time, the period that you live on this earth as a spiritually mature believer, absolutely are not comparable to, not worthy to be compared with, the glory which is about to be revealed for us, eternal rewards and blessings given to every spiritually mature believer at the judgment seat of Christ." In one sense, this verse, verse 18, is the conclusion of the preceding paragraph, in which believers are assured of being heirs of God the Father and joint heirs with Jesus Christ in eternity. Paul reminds us that sharing in the glory of Christ in the future requires sharing in his sufferings in this life. Since the Lord Jesus Christ was impeccable, sinless perfection, the only category of suffering he could ever receive was undeserved suffering for blessing. He received the greatest ever undeserved suffering. We are not impeccable, but when we live the spiritual life and attain spiritual maturity, we share in the undeserved sufferings of Christ. Paul concluded that our present suffering for blessing are far outweighed by the glory that will be revealed for us, eternal rewards and blessings given at the judgment seat of Christ for all eternity. This future glory is so great that present sufferings are insignificant by comparison. Also, the glory of eternal blessings is forever, where the suffering that we receive in time, undeserved suffering for blessing in time, is temporary and light. And we stopped about there last time, and I'd like to start there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," amen, brother, "though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed, renovated, day by day." Now, that's the believer fulfilling the mandates given to us for the church age. Day by day. That means finding yourself a sound Bible-teaching church, getting your patootie in there consistently and faithfully, and learn and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Day by day. Notice, day by day. Our inner man is being renovated, renewed, day by day. "For momentary light affliction," that's how Paul describes our undeserved suffering for blessing, "for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Certainly, understanding this truth helps believers clear the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing in time. Romans 8:18 also serves as a topic sentence for the following discussion on the relationship between believers and the whole creation, both in their suffering and in their future glory. And that's the rest, Romans 8:19 through verse 30. And I gave you even an outline of that. Romans 8:19-27, sufferings of this present time. There are three categories of present sufferings, and they're described by three groans. Groan number one, Romans 8:19-22, the groan of nature. And that undeserved suffering. Nature's going, what was Adam thinking? And nature's been groaning ever since Genesis 3. And nature will keep groaning until the second advent when Jesus Christ establishes the millennial kingdom. And then the groaning's over. They're back into fantastic blessing in the millennial kingdom. So there's the groan of nature, Romans 8:19-22. The groan of the spiritually mature believer, Romans 8:23-25. The groan of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26-27. That's fantastic study. We'll be there by next year somewhere. Romans 8:28-30, the glory which is about to be revealed for us. Romans 8:28, which all kinds of people, they mention it, but it only refers to the winner believer only. A promise to the spiritually mature believer. All things work together for good. I've heard a lot of people say that. They stop right there. No. All things work together for good for those who love God. Who love God. Who fulfill the ultimate objective and have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. Who have personal love for God the Father. Who have occupation with Jesus Christ. Yes, that is true for the winner believer. Promise. All things work together for good for those who love God. Virtue love brought to completion in their heart. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age. And then Romans 8:29-30. Then follows the glory which is about to be revealed for us. The five steps to glory. Romans 8:29-30. All suffering designed for blessing in spiritual adulthood falls into three categories: providential preventative suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. And in our passage, the spotlight is put on the evidence testing of the winner believer. Spotlight is put on the evidence testing of the winner believer. So, the doctrine of evidence testing. Evidence testing is related directly to the angelic conflict. We're in a spiritual war. The ruler of planet Earth, ever since Adam's fall, the ruler of planet Earth is a fallen angel, Satan, the devil. He's ruling planet Earth. And there is a angelic conflict going on between Satan and the fallen angels and God. And evidence testing is a part of this. So, point one, evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God. God presents the winner believer as a witness. Evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination. See, God has sentenced Satan to the lake of fire. He appealed it. He appealed it. Said, that's not fair. That's totally wrong. Unfair. Sentence me to the lake of fire. So we are living during the time of the appeal trial in human history. God created man to resolve the angelic conflict. You are a part of the resolving the angelic conflict. So evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God in the historical trial of all fallen angels. Let's amplify that a little bit. One, in human history, man's thoughts and motives and decisions and actions are entered as evidence and arguments in Satan's appeal trial. In human history, man's thoughts and motives, decisions and actions are entered as evidence and arguments in Satan's appeal trial. Two, every believer who attains spiritual maturity is an argument or a witness for the prosecution against Satan. Every believer who grows up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attains spiritual maturity, becomes a winner believer, has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he is an argument or a witness for the prosecution against Satan. Three, evidence testing then is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God. Evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God. Four, no believer qualifies as a witness until he has attained spiritual maturity. No believer qualifies as a witness until he has attained spiritual maturity. So that's point one. Point two. Every believer who attains spiritual maturity is a witness for the prosecution. Every believer who attains spiritual maturity is a witness for the prosecution, either in the formal trial of Old Testament history, and the great illustration there is Job, and we'll take a look at Job. He received tremendous, intensive evidence testing, absolutely intensive evidence testing. And it was all, he was the greatest believer on the earth at that time. The greatest believer on planet earth at that time was Job. And there was a convocation in heaven between the B'nai Ha Elohim, the sons of God, which is a special title for angels. And they were there in a convocation with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, well, he always asked him, where are you coming from? And he knows where he's coming from, but he letting Satan demonstrate how arrogant he is. Well, I came from planet Earth. I roam all over planet Earth because I rule planet Earth. He had to demonstrate how arrogant he was. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on planet Earth. He is the greatest believer on planet Earth. Well, we'll take a look at that. And as a result, Job received evidence testing. That was in the formal trial of Old Testament history. And then there's the rebuttal phase of the first advent and the church age we're living in. And you have examples like the Apostle Paul. And true, this is also true of every winner believer living in the church age, receiving evidence test. It was true of the true humanity of Jesus Christ. He received evidence testing. And then, third, in the closing argument and summary phase of the second advent and the millennial kingdom. So every believer who attains spiritual maturity is a witness for the prosecution, either in the Old Testament, the formal trial of the Old Testament, or in the rebuttal phase, first advent in the church age, which we're living in, or in the closing argument and summary phase of the second advent millennial kingdom. Point three, evidence testing is Satan's attempt through his cross-examination by using suffering to discredit those believers who attain spiritual maturity. Evidence testing is Satan's attempt through his cross-examination by using suffering to discredit those believers who attain spiritual maturity. Now, from all the scriptures we have in the Bible, it appears Satan is the one who administers evidence testing. He's the one who administers it. But under restrictions imposed by God before the evidence testing begins. And we're going to see that look at Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Point 4. There are two categories of evidence testing. There is the relationship to the plan of God test, and there is the relationship to life test. So two categories, the relationship to the plan of God test and the relationship to the life test. Either category of evidence testing is administered only to the winner believer, only to the spiritually mature believer. For only he is a witness for the prosecution. Apparently, the spiritually mature believer does not take both tests, and which one he receives, well, that's a matter of the sovereignty of God. Point five. The pattern of the relationship with God test. The pattern of the relationship with God test, and this is found in the three unique tests, temptations, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were temptations to the true humanity of Christ, because as eternal God, he cannot be tempted. So the pattern is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ in his true humanity was tested. Three temptations. And there are three parts here, relationship with the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4, 1 to 4, relationship with the Word of God, Matthew 4, 5 through 7, relationship with the plan of God, Matthew 4, 8 through 10. First of all, relationship with the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. You see, this is in his true humanity, Jesus Christ lived by the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, he's the eternal God. He could have just used all of his attributes as eternal God, but he didn't. He lived his life by the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God that he learned in his soul. He set the precedent for us. Jesus Christ set the precedence for us. He lived his life in his true humanity by the Word of God that he learned. He grew up in grace and truth and by the power of the Spirit of God. He lived his life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, not using his attributes as deity, but living by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. If I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be dead. Not to worry, I'm not going to fast 40 days and 40 nights. But Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, that's the devil, if you are the Son of God, now he knows he's the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And how did Jesus answer this? Every time he's tested, he used Bible doctrine. He answered with Bible doctrine that he learned. He grew up in grace and truth. And he used that powerful Word of God. There's the most powerful thing you have is the Word of God that you learn and believe is in your heart. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And if you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and get the Word of God in your heart, you have the greatest power that there is to clear the hurdles of evidence testing. Tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, quoting the Word of God, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. You ever hear this? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God is powerful. That's how you clear the hurdles of evidence testing. The Word of God. That's the first test. Then verses 5 through 7, relationship with the Word of God test. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. See, the Bible, Satan knows the Bible. He distorts it, he twists it. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, how? With Bible doctrine. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He passed these tests by the powerful Word of God in his heart. And then the relationship with the plan of God test, verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high vantage point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you. Now, he's the ruler of planet Earth. What he is offering here, he can offer because he's the ruler of planet Earth. All this I will give you, he said, Satan said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, quoting the Word of God, Bible doctrine, worship the Lord your God. And serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. So, sub-point three. The most surprising thing about our Lord's evidence testing was that instead of performing miracles, our Lord used the greatest power ever known in the history of the human race, the power of the Word of God. The most surprising thing about our Lord's evidence testing was that instead of performing miracles, our Lord used the greatest power ever known in the history of the human race, the Word of God. He passed every test through the powerful Word of God. 4. He used Bible doctrine in all three parts of his evidence testing. He used Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, in Matthew 4, 4. In Matthew 4, 7, he used Deuteronomy 6, 16. In Matthew 4, 10, he used Deuteronomy 6, 13. 5. The Word of God is the greatest power the world has ever known. The Word of God is the greatest power the world has ever known. It is far, far greater than God performing a miracle. The Word of God is the greatest power the world has ever known. It's far, far greater than God performing a miracle. So, I hope you all qualify to receive evidence testing. I hope you all grow up to spiritual maturity. I hope you all have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. I hope you all have personal love for the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ. I hope you'll all be qualified to receive undeserved suffering for blessing. And when you do, you will clear that hurdle by the Word of God that you learned and believed. All those problem-solving devices you've learned and believed and are out on the flat line, the forward line of troops of your soul, you will clear. That's the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdle of evidence testing and glorify God to the maximum. I hope that will be true for all of you. The Word of God is the greatest power the world has ever known, and it's far, far greater than God performing a miracle. 6. When God performs a miracle, it requires only His sovereignty. When God performs a miracle, it requires only His sovereignty. Seven. But when a believer uses the powerful Word of God that's in his heart and makes the correct application, that is the greatest power and the highest function that any member of the human race can attain. But when a believer uses that powerful Word of God that he's learned and believed and is in his heart and makes the correct application, that is the greatest power and the highest function that any member of the human race can attain. 8. This category of evidence testing applies only to the Lord Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union at the first advent and the royal family of God, the winner believer in the church age. For us, this applies to us. This category of evidence testing applies only to the Lord in His hypostatic union, the first advent, and to us as royal family of God in the church age. Since the first part of the relationship with God test involves one relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, this category of evidence testing obviously belongs only to the first advent and the church age. The rebuttal phase of the angelic conflict trial. There is no relationship with the Holy Spirit on the part of all believers except in the time we live, except in the church age. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is unique to this dispensation, the church age only, the precedence of which was established by our Lord during His incarnation, the first advent. Therefore, this category of evidence testing applies only to our Lord Jesus Christ and to us, the royal family of God in the church age. All right. Now, point six. Point six, Job. Job took the relationship to life test. Job took the relationship with life to life test. And I'm only going to give you this and we'll take a break because this is, you gotta come back and see Job. This guy was amazing. The three parts of his test are, one, the loss of all prosperity. He was the wealthiest man on planet Earth. He was a bazillionaire. He lost all his prosperity. That's Job chapter 1, 6 to 20. And then secondly, he lost his health. He lost his health, his social life, his attractiveness, Job 2, 1 through 10. And then third, he lost his friends. I wouldn't call them friends, though. They're not really friends when they malign you, slander you, and judge you. That's what they did. He lost his friends. And that was the third part of his relationship to life test. So we're going to take a break and then come back and see Job clear the hurdles of evidence testing and glorify God to the maximum. All right?